Amen. Well, good morning and Happy New Year. All right, it's a great time to start over and have a fresh start as we begin a new year. Now, I hope that you had a wonderful Christmas and a great new year. I hope that it was more like Hallmark Christmas than a Griswold Christmas. But if it was more Griswoldian, then maybe Cousin Eddie's gone home and you can get back to a fresh start with a new year. One of the things I'm excited about is to be able to say 2020. You know, I've been saying 2000 for years now, and it just takes up so much energy. But I remember we didn't say 1999, we said year 1999. Maybe that's why we had more energy to party like it's 1999. So I've been using a lot of energy. I'm looking forward to conserving energy, and hopefully 2020 will catch on, and I don't have to say 2000 and the whole thing. But what I'm most excited about is to start a new year, and it's just a great time to refocus our minds, our hearts, our energy on our relationship and our walk with God. And so if you have your Bible, open it to Joshua chapter 14, and if you have your smartphone and your Bible app, you can open that to Joshua 14 as well. And we're going to begin reading in verse number 6. It says, "Then the children of Judah came to Joshua in Gilgal, and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, said to him, 'You know the word which the Lord said to Moses, the man of God, concerning you and me in Kadesh Barnea. I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land, and I brought back word to him as it was in my heart. Nevertheless, my brethren who went up with me made the heart of the people melt, but I wholly followed the Lord my God. So Moses swore on that day, saying, "Surely the land where your foot has trodden shall be your inheritance and your children's forever, because you have wholly followed the Lord my God. And now, behold, the Lord has kept me alive, as he said, these 45 years, ever since the Lord spoke this word to Moses while Israel wandered in the wilderness. And now, here I am this day, 85 years old. As yet I am as strong this day as the day that Moses sent me. Just as my strength was then, so now is my strength for war, both for going out and for coming in. Now therefore, give me this mountain of which the Lord spoke in that day. For you heard in that day how the Anakim were there, and that the cities were great and fortified. It may be that the Lord will be with me, and I shall be able to drive them out, as the Lord said." And Joshua blessed him and gave Hebron to Caleb the son of Jephunneh as an inheritance. Hebron therefore became the inheritance of Caleb the son of Jephunneh the Kenizzite to this day, because he wholly followed the Lord God of Israel. You know, I love watching the Olympics. And when the Olympics is taking place, my wife and I experience sleep deprivation because we stay up watching all of the athletes compete. And it's so amazing to see all these people with completely different skills. Some are runners, some are weightlifters, some are swimmers, divers, gymnasts, and so forth. But all of them are competing and champions in their area. You look at all these different people with different skills. They also have different body types. You have a basketball player who's 7 foot tall and a gymnast that's closer to 4 foot tall. And yet all of them have one thing in common, and that is passion. They are passionate about the sport that they are competing in. You can see it in their faces as they compete. You can see it drain away when they lose. Now think about the passion it takes to be a world-class athlete. I mean, they train all those hours and hours every day, year after year. They continue to press on through all of the injuries, one after another. And it takes a tremendous amount of passion. Now what I want us to think about today is the passion that you and I are to have in living the Christian life. The passion that we are to have as a church for our relationship with Jesus. Now think about the passion that it takes to do flips. And yet here we are, serving the living God, the creator of the universe, the God who sustains all things, who created us through himself and for himself. And God has given us not only reconciliation with him through Christ, but he also has given each one of us a ministry. Benjamin Franklin was speaking to a crowd about the guarantees of liberty in the Constitution, and one cynic in the crowd cried out, "Where is my guarantee to happiness?" And Benjamin Franklin kind of smiled, and he said, "The Constitution only guarantees the pursuit, the right or the guarantee to the pursuit of happiness. You have to catch it yourself." Yeah. Well, there are a lot of people in life that are unhappy, that they're living a life that is without purpose and without passion. And I think that happens sometimes when we forget what our purpose is, to know God, to experience God, to enjoy God, to live a life that glorifies God. And yet we live in a culture where many, many people are passionless. Now, I admire passion. I mean, I think if you're going to do something, then you ought to do the best job that you can. I remember as a kid, my dad would say, "Son, if something's not doing worth doing well, it may not always be worth doing." And so if we're going to do something, we ought to give it our best as unto the Lord. And we ought to be passionate about Jesus and winning people to Christ. We ought to be passionate about impacting people for the gospel. And so when people hear about you, I hope that what comes to their mind is that guy or that woman is absolutely passionate about the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there's a big difference between obligation and passion, isn't there? I think one of the reasons that we lose our passion is we exchange passion for obligation. Now, everything starts out with a sense of passion, doesn't it? I mean, the first day of your job, you're excited. You get there early and you stay late and you're excited to get things done and figure things out. But after a while, that alarm clock goes on and you're not quite as passionate about getting up and going to work. It kind of becomes routine. When we buy a new house, you're excited and to unpack and get everything situated and to be in a new place and experience that together as a family. But after a while, that shine kind of wears off, doesn't it? And yet you still have to vacuum the rug. You still have to do the dishes, even though you're not as passionate about it as you were. Sometimes when you buy a new car, boy, you get that new car fever and it smells, has that new car smell, and it has sense of excitement, and you want to give people a ride in it and show people this new car. You want to wash it every few days, but after a while, that passion kind of wears off. You don't even pick up the French fry that fell on the ground. After a while, it just kind of wears off, doesn't it? Well, our faith begins with passion. The day that we're saved and we're liberated from our sin and the guilt of sin is gone and the forgiveness of Christ has come, there's a sense of passion within our life and a love for God that cannot be quenched. When we're baptized and we proclaim our faith in Christ to all of the world, there's a sense of passion in that. In repentance, there's passion. In reconciliation, there's passion. In a relationship with God, there is passion. Nearly everything in life is like that. It begins that way. But why is it that the thrill often fades? I think it's because we exchange our love and passion for God for duty. Now, I'm a big proponent of duty. Duty is about doing what is right, even when you don't feel like doing right. It's the basis of character, that you do what is right even when it's not easy, when it doesn't necessarily feel good and it doesn't necessarily aggrandize yourself. And so much of life is about obligation, isn't it? When you get married, you are passionate and excited to get married, but then you share vows, and those are vows not primarily of passion and inspiration, they are vows of obligation and duty. You say, for better or for worse, in sickness and in health, in poverty and in wealth. Those are primarily not vows of inspiration, those are vows of obligation. And so I'm a big proponent of duty, and we all should be, but you know what? There is something even better than duty, and that's passion. To live your life with a sense of loving God more than anything else and everyone else, a sense of passion for who God is and living our life for His glory. Jesus said in John 10:10, He said, "The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly." That is passion. Not just getting by, not just coming to church out of a sense of duty or obligation or routine and yawning and then going home, but living your life with a sense of abundant life, with a sense of love and passion for a relationship with God. I think one of the reasons that we lose our passion is that we lose sight of who we are. And we begin to find our sense of identity and our worth and our significance and our value based on what we do or what we have or some lesser thing other than Christ. And we no longer recognize who we are in Christ and His salvation and our relationship with Him. But I think even more importantly, one of the reasons we lose our passion is because not only do we lose sight of who we are, we lose sight of whose we are. That we belong to God, that He has bought us with a price, the precious blood of Christ that was shed on the cross to pay for our sins, that we belong to Him, that we are adopted in His children. But also, we lose our passion when we lose sight of who God is. We lose sight of His amazing grace that saved such a wretch like me, of His transcendent holiness, of His infinite perfections, of His multifaceted beauty, of the grandeur and the glory and the sense of passion about who God is. We serve the living God, the King of kings, the Bible says, and the Lord of lords, and we should do it with a sense of passion. Now, someone has said the greatest enemy of a human being is not death, but a life that is not lived. I think one of the greatest examples of passion in the Bible is this man by the name of Caleb. This is a man who the Bible says wholly followed the Lord God of Israel. And so here's the first principle. A life of passion is characterized by faith. Now, Moses had led the people by the hand of God out of the land of Egypt, out of captivity, and they came up to the promised land. And the Bible says then 12 spies representing the 12 tribes of Israel, a leader from each tribe, was sent into the promised land to spy it out. And they came back and they said, this is a great land. It's a wonderful land. And two of the men had grapes and that they were carrying in between them because they were so heavy, and they had pomegranates. Now, think about this. They had been in the wilderness, and here's this fresh fruit for them to be able to eat and to be able to enjoy. We take that for granted, but they had been eating manna. I mean, manna burgers and manna fries and manna this and manna that. They were getting tired of the manna, and here's this fresh fruit. And Caleb and Joshua, they said, let's go into the land. By the hand of God, we can conquer it. And by the hand of God, he will bring us into the land he promised. But there were 10 spies, men who said, no, there's giants in that land. There's fortified cities, there's men of war. It's a great land, but we cannot conquer it. We are like insects in their sight. We're not able to do it. Now think about this. Here they are. The dream of the promised land is right there in front of them, in their grasp. Now, they had been slaves all of their life, and they had dreamed about being free. No slave doesn't dream about being free. And so from the time they were little children, their grandfather and grandmother had told them the stories about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and the promise that God said that someday God would bring them out of captivity and bring them into a land that was flowing with milk and honey. That someday God would remember his promise and fulfill all that he had told them. And here they are. The dream is right before them in their grasp. And yet they calculate themselves into unbelief. How many times in your life have you been standing before an opportunity of ministry, and there it was, an opportunity to witness, an opportunity to serve the Lord, an opportunity to disciple someone, to build someone up, and in that moment, you calculated yourself into unbelief and you lost your passion and your love for Christ. You see, the problem with the ten is they were satisfied with being free from Egypt. And that was enough for them without going into the promised land. And sometimes the good can become the enemy of the best. It was good to be free. It was good to be out of Egypt, but the best thing would have been to live in the promised land. Now, it's good for you and I to live with a sense of obligation and a sense of duty. That's good, but it's even better for us to live with a sense of love and passion for God. And so, to live with this sense of faith, an anticipation and expectation of what God is going to do in your life and what God is going to do through your life, to come to that point of surrender and say, God, I surrender it all to you, and I trust you that you will give me the ability and empower me to live the life that you have called me to live. Now, these 10 spies, they had turned the heart of the people against the Lord, the Bible says, were part of God's petty people. They saw everything that was wrong. They saw the fortified cities. They saw the giants. They saw the military might of the cities and so forth. And sometimes that can happen. And when we stop seeing life in situations through the eyes of faith, we begin to focus instead upon God. We start to focus on things that are wrong. And by the way, I guarantee you there's things wrong in your life. There's circumstances that are unfavorable. I guarantee you there's things that are wrong in every church, in every situation. And so when we get our mind and our focus off of God, we start to focus on petty, insignificant things in comparison to God. And the problem with the 10 spies was one of perspective. They saw how much bigger the giants were than them, instead of how much smaller the giants were than God. 45 years go by. Instead of going into the promised land, for 40 years they wander in the wilderness until that generation passes away, except for Joshua and Caleb, who followed the Lord. And now Caleb is 85 years old. They have gone into the promised land, begin to conquer the promised land. And then look what it says in verse 7. It says, I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land, and I brought back word to him as it was in my heart. That's passion, isn't it? Now, you would think at 85 years old that Caleb would be ready for the rocking chair. Instead, he's ready for battle. He says, Joshua, I want that mountain. He doesn't say, I want those plains. I want the easy part or the easy battle or the low ground. Moses, give me that mountain. I know about the Anakim and the giants. I know where they live. That's where I want to go because I know that the Lord is strong. And that is passion. That is faith. Now, we are by nature risk averse, aren't we? I mean, we get in a rut. Someone has said a rut is a grave with the ends knocked out, you know. And it's easy in our life to get in a rut, to just kind of become routine and to lose focus. And we develop a comfort zone. And we say, well, Lord, you know, I'm willing to follow you in this area, but not really in this area. This is a sin that I really, really want, and I'm going to, this is going to be above you and beyond you and so forth. But I'll follow you in this. Or I'll do this ministry, but I don't know if I'll do this ministry over there. I'll witness to this person, but I don't know if I'll witness to her or to him. And we get this comfort zone, and we're not really involved within the work of God because we don't want to get out of our comfort zone. But here's what faith does and passion does. It takes you right to the edge of your comfort zone, and then it takes you one step beyond that, where you have to depend upon God instead of depending upon yourself. You know, the great cartoon philosopher Pogo once said, gentlemen, we are surrounded by insurmountable opportunities. You know, sometimes we say, well, I wish I were younger. I wish I could go back and relive that time. And I would do things differently, and I would be different, and I would follow the Lord. I would witness to people that I knew that needed Christ before they died or before I lost that opportunity. I would serve the Lord, and I would use my spiritual gifts to build the kingdom of God. And we say, well, I wish I was younger. You know, it has been said, it is never too late to become the person you could have been. To start living by faith and with love and passion for God. It's never too late. It's never too late to become the husband or the wife you could have been, to become the servant of God that you could have been, the evangelist that you could have been, the person that's sold out for God that you could have been. Caleb said, I am ready because the Lord is strong. We also see in this passage that a life of passion is characterized by sacrifice. Now think about Caleb. I mean, he's 85 years old, and he's hobbling after giant. I just kind of imagine him doing this with a sword. Come on over here, grab it, and I'll cut you down. That's not actually the picture, is it? He said the Lord had supernaturally empowered him. And he said, listen, I'm as strong now as I was then. I don't know how long that lasts, but he was ready for battle. He was ready for the Lord. You know, the Bible says that the battle is not won by might or by strength, but by the Spirit of God. Do you remember when David said that right before he slew Goliath? We don't live our life by our own strength. If we do, we fail. And I don't know about you, but sometimes I learn the hard way. We live our life by the Spirit of God. Now, Caleb was willing to sacrifice. He could have taken it easy. He could have just inherited the land down in the plain without climbing mountains or fighting giants. But nothing worthwhile is achieved without sacrifice. Everything worthwhile involves sacrifice within our life. Do you know that serving the Lord is not about talent? The Bible's full of talented people who wasted their talent on themselves and on sin. Serving the Lord is not about ability, because God has all the ability that He needs. It is about being in love with Jesus and feeling the depth of your sin, of how dark your sin was and how dark it is, and how much you have been liberated from your sin and how much you have been forgiven through Christ. It is the grace of God that produces passion and gratitude and love within our heart. We love Him, the Bible says, because He first loved us. My children, when they were small, and then my two youngest, now when I come home, sometimes they'll say, Daddy, Daddy, watch. And they'll do their flips, and they'll do the somersaults, and the cartwheels, and the roundoffs, and so forth. And then when they're real young, it's not quite a full somersault, you know, it's kind of like a fall over kind of thing, you know, and just flip over. And I'll watch them, and they'll do all these different tricks and this production and this show and so forth. And that's a lot of fun to watch them and so forth. But if you get a little distracted after a while, they'll come over back to you and they'll start pulling on your arm. They'll say, Daddy, Daddy, watch, watch. They want to know that their daddy is watching. You know what drives us in passion? Is to know that God is watching. He is watching you right now. He is watching your life and my life. We live for an audience of one. And that should drive us and create a passion within us to live our life and try to please the Lord. Henry Thoreau was a New England nonconformist in the 1800s. He was kind of a protege and mentored by Ralph Waldo Emerson, another famous poet. Well, Henry Thoreau went to jail at one point for not paying a poll tax in his state. He knew that the poll tax went to support slavery. He was morally opposed to slavery, and so he refused to pay the tax. And so he was placed in jail for refusing to pay it. And the legend is that his friend, Ralph Waldo Emerson, went to visit him in prison. And when he got there, he peered through the iron bars, and he says, Why Henry, what are you doing in there? And Thoreau, unperturbed, said back, no, Ralph, the question is, what are you doing out there? You see, he was in jail for opposing slavery. And he was saying, why are you not in jail also for opposing slavery? You know, sometimes we read stories of missionaries who give their life and give up all their worldly possessions and their worldly relationships to go to some destitute part of the world and to share the gospel with people so that they can be eternally saved and impacted. And we've had missionaries come and speak at our church, sharing their stories, and we're inspired by those stories. Or maybe a little more closer to home, we see people who spend hours and hours every week studying the Bible in order to teach God's Word in a life group week after week, year after year. We have people in our church for 20, 30, maybe even 40 years who have taught children about Jesus in Sunday school week after week, year after year, and we're inspired by that. We hear about people who share the gospel with everyone they know. I remember when I was in high school, I made the decision. I said, I want to share the gospel with everybody in my high school. And so came up with a plan to try to share the gospel during the lunch break and so forth. And we saw many people saved. We didn't share the gospel with everybody, but we tried to as many people as we could. We started Bible studies and so forth. I remember in college, a group of us got together and we said, how do we share the gospel with every single person on campus? And we divided up the campus, everybody who lived on campus. And okay, I'm going to witness to all these people and you witness all these people. And we saw people come to Christ and so forth. But we hear about someone who shared the gospel with everyone in their family, and some of them came to Christ, and we're inspired by that. And the question is not, why are they doing that? The question is, why doesn't everyone do that? That's the question, isn't it? Why doesn't everyone sacrifice and live their life with passion for the Lord and a desire to see people come to Christ and a desire to glorify Him? A life of passion is characterized by faith, by sacrifice, but also by persistence. Think about Caleb. For 45 years, he had been thinking about what God wanted them to do. And when it came time, he was persistent. He was ready to do what needed to be done. In Proverbs 24:16, it says, "For a righteous man may fall 7 times and rise again." Being a righteous man is not about perfection. It's about getting up. It's not about how often we get knocked down, because all of us get knocked down. It's about getting up. And when you get knocked down, you get up. When you get knocked down, you get up. When you get knocked down, you get up. It's about persistence. You know, there's a natural ebb and flow to life, isn't there? And that's true for the Christian life. Sometimes we're up, sometimes we're down. And I don't hardly know anyone who's always up. I mean, maybe in history there's been a few, but chances are we haven't really known them where they're always up. In fact, when you look at the Bible, we see that there's times of down, even among the most righteous and faithful believers in history. There's a natural ebb and flow to our life. And the key to success in our walk with God and in ministry is to not quit when you're down. To put your place, to continue to come to church, to continue to pray, and to put yourself in a place where God can do something in your life that can build you up and pick you up when you're down. You know, when people are dying, it's extremely rare for them to express regret over things that they did. It happens, but it's rare. You would think it would be more often, but it's not. But it's extremely common for people when they're dying to express regret over things they did not do. See, living with passion is about living with no regrets. It's about living a life of persistent faith and trusting God day in and day out, year in and year out. It was T.S. Eliot who said, "Only those who risk going too far can possibly find out how far one can go." You've got to risk going too far before you can find out what God might do with you and in your life and through your life and for His glory. C.S. Lewis said, "We're never too old to set a new goal or to dream a new dream. There's always that opportunity of God inviting us to come into fellowship with Him in a greater amount of being fully and wholly committed to the Lord and follow the Lord, as it says Caleb did. Now the Israelites spent 40 years wandering in the wilderness, an 11-day march from the promised land. Do you imagine that? You know what one of the scariest things that could ever happen to you as a Christian? The scariest thing that could ever happen to you is for you to become satisfied with where you are in your relationship with God. There's a lot of Christians that grow to a certain point and then they stop growing, and they become satisfied with where they are in their relationship with God. And usually, 99% of the time, we don't just stay still. We always go backward when we become satisfied with where we are. One of my greatest fear as a pastor is that too many of us would become satisfied with where we are in our relationship with God, and we would just sit and soak everything in and not really serve the Lord and not really step out in faith and grow and allow God to do all that He wants to do. You see, the only way that we can reach our community and be all that God wants us to be is to have the attitude that whatever it takes, we are going to do it. Whatever God wants in our life, there's nothing off limits. There's nothing that we're not willing to do if it is the will of God. And so as we look forward to the year ahead of us, let's not be driven by duty or obligation, but let's be driven by a love, a passion, a faith that is wholly grounded in Christ. And like Jeremiah, who said, "There is a fire within my bones," let's live a life of passion for the audience of one, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's live for Him and all for Him. Let's bow together for a word of prayer. Here in a few moments, I'll be praying, you'll be praying as well. We're going to have an invitation. There'll be counselors here at the front. We're going to sing, we're going to stand, we're going to reflect on what God is doing in our lives and what He wants to do in this new year. But if you have never given your life to Christ and trusted in Him, I want to invite you to come and say to one of the people here at the front, "I want to give my life to Christ." The Bible says that our sin has alienated and separated us from God, and Jesus came and died on the cross to pay the penalty for our sin. The Holy Spirit, the Bible said, has come into the world to convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. And He's always doing His job. He's always calling. He's always convicting. If the Holy Spirit is convicting you, don't resist Him. You know, there's this invitation that God offers us to come to Christ. And in Christ, He has already paid the penalty for our sin on the cross. There is no condemnation, the Bible says, in Christ. He takes our sin and He gives us His righteousness, and we have purity and righteousness with God, that we are reconciled to Him, that we have a relationship with the living God. The Bible calls that grace. Stop trying to earn and merit God's favor, because you cannot as a sinner. Simply come to Him and rely on the merit and the righteousness of Christ, and He will forgive all your sins and you'll be restored to Him. And you can live a life now in relationship with the living God with purpose and with passion. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for this time that we can look to your word. And Lord, we are so thankful for all that you have done for us. Lord, we're thankful, as it says in your word, that your mercies are new every morning, that your compassions fail not. In the midst of heartache, in the midst of pain, in the midst of a broken world, Lord, we know that you are always there. And that you have given your only begotten Son to die for us, to save us, to redeem us, and to restore us in this world eventually completely back to you. Lord, I pray for this invitation that you would work in our hearts, do what only you can do, Lord, that you would convict, and Lord, that we would respond in repentance, and Lord, that you would have your way wholly in our life. Lord, I pray that you would tear down sin and pride and selfishness and rip it away, Lord. And that in its place, you would give us love and joy and peace, kindness, goodness, patience, self-control. Lord, that you would conform us to the image of Christ, your Son. So, Lord, work in this invitation. May you be glorified and honored. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.